We having a good Wednesday night after family day? That is the sound of exhausted parents, amen. Young adults could have been louder though. All right, listen. Before we get into the message, we need to have a little family talk, okay? Since Jay Eddie said that he is your, what do you call, what'd you call yourself today? Your chocolate cousin, okay. Well, if Jay Eddie is your chocolate cousin, let's say he's a dark chocolate cousin, I'm the milk chocolate cousin. And we need to have a little family session tonight, okay, just real quick. So my wife's not here because she's not feeling well. And I think I found the culprit of why she's not feeling well. We went to go get ice cream, and I found a little kid scooping out ice cream. And let me tell you, he wasn't a brown kid, because this wouldn't have happened with a brown family. One of your kids took some ice cream, licked it, took the scooper, scooped out some ice cream, put it on top of his licked ice cream, licked the scooper, put it back into the ice cream, took some more ice cream, put it on top, licked the scooper, and then put it back. And when I looked at him in disgust, by the way, and I had to remember, he's not one of my kids. I said, hey man, we're not supposed to do that. And he's like, it's okay, and he walked away. And I thought to myself, I was talking to Dennis. Dennis, you know, Dennis is over there. You're the also another milk chocolate brother in the house. And I said, man, if that was my mom, she would have taken off her shoe and beat me until Jesus came back. So one of you in here needs to seek the Lord and repent because your child is patient zero. And if we go into another pandemic lockdown, I'm calling the news myself. Like, I don't know, show me a photo lineup and I'll point that kid out to you. It was this kid right here. I do not mind, okay? I am here legally. I don't mind. Shoot. It's the difference. That's what I'm saying. It's every day I discover more differences between Caucasians and regular people. Scooping up ice cream and licking it. Jeez. No. And I was there warning people, like, I would not scoop out. I would not. And then some family said, oh, we don't mind. It's because you're probably infected. That's why. You already, jeez. So this is going on, Dean, this is going on my Yelp review. Like, people there love Jesus, but they have no personal hygiene whatsoever. All right, let's read the Bible. I feel so prophetic tonight after the disgust I had to go through. We're going to Old Testament tonight, okay? We're not doing New Testament. We're not, this is too easy. It's a call for repentance. We got holy oil later. We got some lavender or peppermint for some of you. It's on. All right, let's go Old Testament. Let's go Psalm 134. Psalm 134. I'm going to read this for us. Three verses. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, meet us now. We long to see you face to face. We long to come into the presence of the living God. We long to meet with you. Now, Lord Jesus, may the words of the preacher's mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in the name of Jesus and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. It was 5th century, a bishop, Augustine, who said, God thirsts that we thirst for him. There's a longing inside of God that we would thirst to be in his presence. And before we get mistaken by any stretch of the imagination, God is not a lonely middle schooler in heaven waiting for someone to play with him. God is perfectly satisfied in himself. God, the only self-existent being, fully self-reliant, does not need humans to turn towards him. God longs that we would long for him because it completes us, not him. And God knows that when we're in his presence and we see him face to face, there is a satisfaction at the level of the soul that cannot be met in any way, shape, or form. One of the tragedies of the Gen Z generation is because of the speed at which media is coming at you and songs are being released and movies are being released, there really is no sort of one song that could speak for your entire generation. But for those of us who are maybe early millennials, definitely Gen X, maybe some boomers in here, there was a song that was released in the 1980s that shaped and gave language to the longing of your soul. And that song said that I still can't get any satisfaction. That no matter where I go, no matter what I look into, no matter how much I make, no matter how many experiences I have, I still can't get no satisfaction. And in the words of another immortal theologian by the name of Bono, who released another epic album with a small band called U2, they too had a song that gave shape and meaning to a generation when they said, I still can't find what I'm looking for. We seem to be looking in all these places, hoping that the next thing can lead us into some type of satisfaction. Maybe if I move into a good neighborhood, because we all know that the devil only goes to bad neighborhoods. And so we look for the good neighborhood to go to. We look for the good school to go to. If I get the right degree, if I get the right job, if I raise my kids the right way, if I make enough money, if I have enough in my 401k, if I finally get to whatever it might be, then I'll finally have that sense of satisfaction in my life. And what the scriptures are reminding us from Genesis through Revelation is the satisfaction we are looking for is not found in something, but in someone. Someone whose presence we are invited into. Prayer is the means by which we commune with God in his presence. For the last two nights, we were looking at Mark chapter 9. What is the Father hoping for? Is he hoping that someone can give him a paper on Jesus? Is he hoping that someone could maybe just tell them stories about the great rabbi? No, he wants to be in the presence of Jesus, because in the presence of Jesus, as the scriptures tell us, is the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace. Where you begin to experience the healing power of God as he moves into the level of your bones when you are in his presence. And we thirst after God. And God longs that we thirst for him. And prayer is entering into the presence of God. It's recognizing that God is here, that this moment is sacred, that this space is divine. And in this space and in this movement, we begin to experience this promise and this reality that God is pleased. That God has pleasure, and when God has pleasure, we have pleasure. One of my favorite movies is a movie called Chariots of Fire. And in this particular scene, Eric Liddell, who is soon to be a missionary, is running in the Olympics, and his sister thinks that this is a waste of time. And she says, why are you running in these Olympics? Let's just go to China already, and let's just be missionaries. And he says this beautiful line. He says to her, I don't know why God made me fast, but when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel face to face with God. I think sometimes we over-spiritualize things when God invites us into the ordinary moments of prayer where we can meet with him and commune with him. Whenever I meet with people and they're struggling to pray and they're saying, I don't know how to pray. And then I say to them, good, you're in good company. We're all learning. We're all learning. One of my good friends, her name is Carolyn Schmidt. She's 83 years old. She's the only other woman I meet with one-on-one because she's 83 years old. And when you meet with Carolyn, you can just sense that she has been in the presence of Jesus. You can just see that she walks with Jesus as an ordinary saint. Whenever I meet with Carolyn, she says, what the Lord is teaching me this week. And I'm thinking, Carolyn, you're 83. What could you possibly still be learning from Jesus? But here's a woman who's been at the same church, and she was orphaned at 12 years old, serving in this church, raised her family in this church, was married in this church, lost her husband in this church. For 60-something, 71 years, she's been at the same church. And in the presence of God, she is always learning more things. And I asked her, Carolyn, you've been walking with Jesus your whole life. Haven't you learned everything yet? And she says, I came to realize one day that the angels in the presence of God can only sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because even they have yet to come to the end of his glory. And they've been in his presence for all of eternity. That's what it means to be in the presence of God, to thirst for him, to daily learn from him, to walk with him. And I think we over-spiritualize it. So whenever someone says, how do I learn how to pray? One of the things I encourage them to do, one thing I encourage you to do, is ask yourself, what are the things you love doing where you just sense the presence of God? Where you just, if you paused for a moment and you thought about it, you would think, in this moment, I feel the pleasure of God. And I know that God is pleased. For some of you, it might be running. I don't feel the presence of God when I run. I feel the presence of hell when I run. I feel the presence of death. Why are we running? We should not be running. The psalmist, the Proverbs say, only the wicked runneth when no one is chasing them. For me, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. The smell of coffee. And an old book in the early in the morning is when I spend time with old dead people. And I read Peterson and Keller and Meyer and Tozer. And we sit together and we read and the smell of coffee. And I just feel the presence of God. If you want to walk in the presence of God, if you want to be in the presence of God, you need to orient your day around his presence and invite God into everything you're doing. For most of us, prayer is this perfunctory act that we come maybe once a day before a meal. And some of you have very unhealthy meals and you have the audacity to ask God to bless the Big Mac before you're about to eat it. Lord, bless this incredibly unhealthy meal and the hands that made it. We don't need to bless the hands that made it. Rather than walking with Jesus and whatever you are doing, just inviting him to walk with you. Why? Because walking with Jesus is an ongoing journey, not a series of one-on-one moments. And no one understood this better historically than the people of God. Enter Psalm 134. Psalm 134 is the 15th song in a series of songs known as the Psalm of Ascents. Beginning in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, three times a year, faithful Hebrews would journey from whatever region of the area they were in, and they would ascend towards Jerusalem. And as they would go on this journey, which could take days, weeks, and months, depending on the size of the family you were caravanning with, and they would sing these songs as they would go. There was no Bible to hand out where the family could memorize it. The grandparents and the parents were singing this song so the generations coming behind them would learn these songs, and this song became the soundtrack of their faith as they journeyed towards Jerusalem. And the soundtrack itself was telling the story of God's faithfulness to his people and how God had repeatedly met his people face to face to face and rescued them from bondage, moved them through the wilderness, entered them into Canaan, the promised land, where God would be their God and they would be his people. And these songs gave language and meaning and shape to their faith. And they would memorize these and sing these along the way as they recounted the story. Now, my wife and I grew up in a generation, in a time when you were dating, where you would make these things called mixtapes for each other. Mixtapes. Now, you young people don't know about mixtapes. See, you guys are more lazy about the way you love each other. You just take these playlists from iTunes and Spotify, which, let's face it, you don't even pay for the playlist. You're just borrowing someone else's login. And you're just sending people playlists. But no, we had to do illegal stuff, okay? We had to download music illegally. At any moment, the FBI could be at our front door. But we were willing to go to jail for this kind of stuff. We were willing to go to jail to say how much we loved each other. And we would make these little mixtapes, and then we would burn them. We would burn these illegally. It was like a sweatshop full of just illegal activity going on. And then we would burn these, and then we would mail them to each other. because these songs were saying things that we couldn't say in our own. We didn't know how to say it, so we trusted in our favorite artists to be able to give shape to these songs. Now, my wife grew up, she's from Texas originally, so she's all country all day. And I didn't grow up in country. This is pre-sanctification. I was Biggie. Me and Jay Eddie were Biggie. I love it when they call me Big. That's right. And I was all R&B, like real R&B. So I would send her all these songs about my favorite R&B artists, you know. We put some Maxwell in there, put some Boyz II Men in there. We put 112 in there, you know. And my favorite one to put in was always the last song I put in there. And it would go a little bit something like this. And some of you know it. You're going to sing it along with me. It would go like this. One, you're like a dream come true. Two, just want to be with you. Three, girl, it's plain to see that you're the only one for me. And there's a lot of sinners on this side of the room. But she would send me country stuff, and I didn't know any of this country stuff. I didn't grow up with country, you know. It was, I spent last night in the arms of a girl from Louisiana. Operator, won't you put me on through? Gonna send my love down to Baton Rouge. Hurry up, put her on the line. Gonna talk to my girl just one more time. Now the sinners are on this side of the room. And I didn't know anything about country. In the words of Tim McGraw, I'm an Indian outlaw, half Cherokee and Choctaw. But that's not kind of my kind of thing. And these songs would give shape and meaning to what we wanted to say. And they would give us the soundtrack for the journey of our relationship. What's happening in the psalmist from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is what's giving shape to their faith. And it ends with Psalm 134. And how does it end? What's the last song that you put on the record? The last song on the record says, "Come, let us bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord." So imagine this. The journey has been long. It has been hard. They have lost people along the way. There has been stomach aches. There has been sickness. There's been kids licking ice cream and putting it back in the bin. There's been family hour, but every day, all day, no CCAs to help you out. They've lost people. It's been exhausting. Their faith has been tested. They faced oppression along the way. They have faced attack, physical attack along the way. And when they finally get to Jerusalem, what's the first thing they do? They don't check into the Airbnb. They don't go to Costco to re-up on supplies. The very first thing they do is go to the temple, to go to the house of the Lord, to meet with God face to face. When you are in the journey of life, whether it's your marriage or your singleness, you're navigating a season where your marriage is just barely holding on by a thread, where you're navigating some confusion in your children, not only is Jesus with you in the journey, but the great mystery of faith is that even as the journey is moving, the first place we go is to meet with God face to face in his temple. To seek him. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 27, one thing I ask, that I would seek the face of God, that I would see you face to face and dwell in the house of the Lord. They come into the presence of God, and the psalmist says something very confusing. He says, come, let us bless the Lord. Let us bless the Lord. Have you thought about this for a moment? How do you bless God when he has everything, owns everything, knows everything? How do you bless him? How do you bless the one who does not need to be blessed? One of my favorite things as a father that I'm already lamenting will slowly begin to move away as my sons get older is usually early in the morning when I'm sitting in my chair. I have one specific chair that I sit in. And I sit in the same chair every single morning, cup of coffee on the right-hand side, Bible on the left-hand side. One of my sons will usually get out of his room and he'll walk along and he doesn't say anything, but he's dragging this blanket behind him that looks like it's been through a war. It's just tore up, but it's how he feels safe. his safety blanket, and he will just move right up to me. He won't ask for permission. He won't say anything. He just knows if he gets close enough, I'll pick him up, and he'll sit in my lap, and the blanket will go around him. And there he is, wrapped in my presence, and he just breathes. You know how you bless the Lord? You drag that blanket, all of your security, everything you put your identity in, all of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your ambitions, and for some of you, it looks pristine and brand new and clean because you change it every other week. But for some of you, it looks like it's been through hell and back. And you drag it all the way. You don't leave it. You bring it all the way, and you crawl into the Father's lap, and you wrap it around, and you just breathe. You know how you bless the Lord? By resting in his presence. By not asking for anything, by not demanding anything, by not telling him how hard it is and what you're going through, by just entering into his presence and just breathing, resting in the presence of God. And some of you, this is the most impossible thing for you. Because your life is go, 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 next thing, next thing, next thing, next conquest, next sale, next email, next vacation, next all-star game, next sporting event for your child. Your child, by the way, has a 0.01% of making it to be a professional athlete. But he or she has a 100% chance of standing before a living God. And we orient our lives around all these things, and then we wonder why we're so exhausted. My wife and I are two very different people. I've already told you, we're two very different people. And if you wanted to know the major difference, if you wanted to have a telltale sign about how we're different, is the way we both do school drop-off. Now, I grew up in boarding school, so my parents never dropped me off. When I was just turning six, first grade, my parents put me on a train in South India, and they gave me a sheet of paper and said, you have to get off in 12 hours at the Cody Road station. And I had to wait for the bell to say Cody Road, 12 hours, I get off, I get on a bus for another 4 hours, and I would go with my backpack in a small little suitcase and walk to a dorm, check myself in. My parents never dropped me off. My parents never took me to school. My parents never met my teachers. My parents never did anything. So I approach school drop-off very different than my wife approaches school drop-off. Here's how I approach school drop-off. I take my kids to school. This is a true story. I take my kids to school. I open the door for them, and they get out. And I hold hands and I walk them all the way to the front door, even my who's soon to be high schooler. I walk them all the way to the front door, and I don't care who's watching. I bless them, I pray over them, I remind them of who they are in the Lord, I remind them how much I love them, and then I send them off. And I wait until they go inside. Now that is not how my wife does drop off. My wife does drop off. Get out, go, run, 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 run. And these boys are just, it's like they're invading the beaches of Normandy. They're just storming. And they're going, and my wife is like, don't you dare look back, boy. Don't you even think about it. And they get all the way to school. And then right before they go, and she's like, okay, have a good day. Have you ever thought about how we are rushing our kids all the time? Like, go, 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 go. Come on, come on, come on, come on. We got to get to church. We got to get to church. Go, 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 go. Okay, everybody breathe and relax. So good. Let's be rested. But that's how we approach life, isn't it? Go, 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 go. Okay, stop, stop, stop. Breathe. Be calm. Relax. Light some candles. We approach life in this relentless pace, trying to accomplish so much because we find our identity in achievement rather than in the presence of the living God. And the way that you bless God is by honoring your humanity, that you cannot move at a pace that is not meant for humans to run. And we slow down, and we realize that most of the things that we care about in our 20s, we won't care about in our 30s. I mean, how many grandparents in the Lord right here, grandparents in the Lord? All right, lift up, keep your hands up for a second. How many of you, I'm not gonna ask you how old you are, but how many of you by showing of hands can say that the things that you stressed over in your 20s and 30s and 40s, you would say today, yup, that is the hill I'm still willing to die on. Not very many. The things that we stress over. But how many of us would say, I wish I had slowed down a little bit. I wish we had more dinners together. I wish we went on more walks together. I wish we spent more time praying together and serving together and being in church together and worshiping together and sitting as a family together, talking about the gratitude we have in the Lord together. You were not meant to run at a pace that was meant for machines. We are human beings, not human doings. The way that you enter face to face with God in prayer is by recognizing your humanity and resting in his presence. This is where the psalmist begins. That's the intimacy of prayer that we're invited into. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't do anything apart from prayer? When you read the Gospels of Luke, you'll find that Jesus doesn't do anything without prayer. He doesn't choose his disciples without prayer. No miracles without prayer. No feeding people without prayer. No speaking without prayer. Everything he does is an overflow of the intimacy he has with the Father. Everything. A few months ago, it was probably over a year ago, our staff, we do a morning prayer, and Pastor Jason's on our staff, and he might remember this Sunday, where everyone's in the room and we pray for the morning. What do we need to pray about? Let's pray for the mornings as we enter into the presence of God together. And it's only 15 minutes of prayer. And in that 15 minutes, there was about 6 minutes that went by, and it was absolute silence. Nobody was praying. So at this point, I got fed up, and Jason, you might remember this, and I said, well, apparently everybody here can do their jobs without Jesus. It sounds like you all know what you're doing. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Father. You don't need the Son, so you're free to go. But the rest of us who today need the presence of Jesus, and we need his power, and we need his presence to help us in whatever task he has for us, you can stay and you can remain praying. We are so prone to think that God is lucky to have us on Team Jesus. What would he do without us? How would God change the world without us? When Jesus is constantly inviting us to be in the presence of the Father, communing with the Father, journeying with the Father, walking with the Father, resting in his presence. Again, parents and grandparents in the room. Grandparents, let me see your hands one more time. Put your hands up. I want to encourage you with something. It is not too late with your children and your grandchildren to invite them on the pilgrimage of your own faith. Before it's too late, take them to those special places where you met with the Lord, the church where you got married, the place where you got baptized, the place where you heard of the saving grace of Jesus, because you are ushering them into a story that was written long before them and giving them a kind of faith that is connected to a story that is greater than them. And in an individualistic world that we live in, what our young people need is a story that reminds them that they are not their own, but they belong to God. And they belong to the people of God. We rest in his presence. But then what do we do when we're in his presence? The progression is beautiful. Look at verse 2. He says, now that you're in the presence of God, look at verse 2, you lift up your holy hands to the place and bless the Lord. You lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. You've come into his presence. You're sitting with him. Let the imagery set in. You're breathing. You bless the Lord by resting. But how else do you bless the Lord? He says you open up your hands. Why would you open up your hands? Every parent in here knows, every father in here, you know that moment when you walk in and your day's been long, your day's been hard, and that toddler comes running up to you and their hands are open and they just want to be lifted up. Opening our hands is the universal sign of surrender. It's the universal sign of release. The way that you bless God is by releasing to God whatever it is you are holding. Whatever burden, whatever fear, whatever story, whatever agreement, whatever lie you've been believing about yourself, where you release it to God. where you open it up to him, where you stop pretending that you have it all together, or as if God doesn't already know what you're going through, but face to face with him. Because just as any good parent can read the face of their child, the father can read the face of his children, and he knows you're holding on to something, and he won't force you. He won't pry your hands open. He'll just invite you to come into his presence. But when you come into his presence and you open up your hands, it is a universal sign of release. This is why the psalmist, this is why one of the postures of worship is to open up our hands. It's saying to God, I have nothing in front of you. I'm opening myself freely up to you. And I'm telling you, men in the room, if you want to change the culture of your family, and if you want to change the culture of your church, learn to have a reckless, abandoned passion towards God in worship. Because then whenever some grown man tells me he doesn't worship that way, I'll say, I don't know. I've seen you at Broncos games. I've seen you at Nuggets games. At least at church, you get to keep a shirt on. At Broncos games, you're shirtless. And your hands are open. What are you doing when you do that? You're blessing a bunch of millionaires who honestly don't care about you. And you're blessing them. I remember when we first moved to Chicago, and a friend of ours, we just moved to this brand new city, and a friend of ours said, do you want to see the biggest church in the city? And I said, yeah, that'd be fantastic. And so he drives us, and we drive for a little bit, and we get onto Lakeshore Drive, and I'm thinking, wow, this church has an amazing location on Lakeshore Drive. And he pulls up into this massive church called Soldier Field. And he says, you would not believe it, but every Sunday, 60,000 worshipers show up here and they tithe with good money. They orient their lives around these gods and they watch their gladiators battle it out. And if their gods do well, they'll have a fantastic week. And if the gods do poorly, they'll have a terrible week. Their kids can't come near them. Their spouse can't come near them. They won't be good at work this week because their gods failed them this week. And all the people who couldn't afford the temple tax, they'll buy another temple and they'll put it in their homes, and all the furniture will be facing that temple. And everyone will worship at that temple. And they'll have their hands up. But when it comes to the King of Kings, when it comes to Yahweh, when it comes to his salvific work, well, I don't worship that way. I don't worship that way. That is not biblical language. It doesn't say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, and I suggest or I highly encourage you to lift up your holy hands. It is an imperative and a command that God is saying, lift up your holy hands. You know why? Because later in worship, when you lift up your hands, and if you're not used to it, you will be painfully aware that you are lifting up your hands. And what's going through your mind is, I wonder what people think about me. I wonder if they know that I haven't put on deodorant since Monday. But you will be painfully aware of what other people are thinking about you. Why? Because most of us are entrapped and enslaved to the opinions and thoughts of others. And we can never learn to walk in our identity with God if we're so infatuated with what other people think about us. The psalmist wants us to worship in a way that is reckless, opening up our hands, fearless, because then you begin to release every lie you believe about yourself, every curse that's ever been spoken over you, every agreement you've ever made, all the shame and the guilt of your past, you're opening it up to him. But then what happens? Look how the psalmist ends. He says, now that you're in this posture, in the presence of God, in prayer, communing with him, you've presented yourself before God just as the Father presents his Son before Jesus. And what does he then say? May the Lord, may Yahweh himself, the creator of the heavens and earth, may that God bless you from Zion. What is Zion? Zion is the central place of God's dwelling. So he's saying God is not interested in blessing you from the fringes of who he is. God wants to bless you from the center of who he is, from the center of his presence, at the core of his being and his power. May that God bless you, he who made heaven and earth. And how does God bless you? Now that you've rested, now that you have released, It's only then you can receive his blessing. And what do you receive? More of him. More of him. The reward of being in Jesus' presence is more of Jesus. That's the point of the whole story. I love tennis. Please do not insult tennis by calling pickleball small tennis. I love tennis. I'm trying to get my sons into tennis, especially my youngest one, because he just has the hair for it. And as they're getting lessons on one particular time, and my one son's getting a lesson, my 10-year-old and my 8-year-old are next to me, and they say, "Dad, can we get something from the vending machine?" And so I take up my credit card and I say, "One thing each." And I scan it, they get one thing, and all of a sudden, everything starts falling out. I mean, spinning infinitely, just everything starts falling out. And it was one of those vending machines where the opening is rather large and you put your hands in. And so these kids are throwing their hands in and just scooping everything up. Just all these stolen goods, just pulling them all up. And I'm saying, no, just one thing each, one thing each. And my son Eli, with just a handful of stolen goods, looks at me and he goes, "But Dad, God is blessing us." And I think that's what many of us think is the presence of Jesus. I'm in the presence of Jesus. And so I want this. I want a better body. I want a better wife. I want better kids. I want a better job. I want more money. I want this. Isn't that the reward of being in the presence of Jesus? More from him. But what if the reward for being in the presence of Jesus is not more from him, but more of him? In the suffering, more of him. In the brokenness, more of him. In the pain of a broken marriage, more of him. In the pain of wandering children, more of him. In the moments of great glory and success, more of him. More of his joy, more of his peace, more of his hope, more of his power, more of his presence. That is the hope of being intimate with Jesus. That's what prayer is, coming face to face with him. And when you come face to face with him, what you experience more than anything is what John Wesley would call a strange warmness, where you are overwhelmed by his love for you. Because friends, let me just tell you one last thing. The gospel does not begin with how bad you are, or how wicked you are, or how sinful you are, or how secretive you are, how manipulative you are. The gospel begins with how good, kind, benevolent, and loving God is. The gospel begins and ends with his relentless love. The relentless love of a son who rested on the cross and opened up his hands in order that he might release God's lavish love over you, and that you would receive it and enter into his presence and walk with him. I want you to stand up and just do something with me. The worship team will come up, start leading us in a moment. I want you to do something. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to open up both of your hands in front of you. Just in front of you. Just keep your eyes closed, but just open up both your hands in front of you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to put everything in your life into your hands. I want you to, in your mind, put everything. Put your marriage, your singleness, your relationships, your friendships, your dating, your body, your ailments, your suffering, your confusion, your questions, your ambitions, your desires, your past, your present, your future, your home, your house, your dreams, your career, your finances, your bank account. Put them all in your hands. And I want you to make a fist. Close your hands. And I want you to keep squeezing as you try to hold on to all of these things. And I want you to squeeze so hard, and don't quit, where you can start to feel the actual pain running through your fingers, into your knuckles, going up your forearm, into your elbow, into your shoulders, now even into your body. Just keep squeezing as hard as you can. If you can go more, just keep going more. As you're squeezing, what you're feeling is what it's like to try to hold on to your life yourself, to run at the pace you are running, to journey where God is just something on the side. Now, on the count of three, I want you to not quickly, but slowly open up your hands. One, two, three. Slowly open your hands. That feeling, friends, that's grace. That is resting. That is releasing. And now you can receive. So remain in this posture. Lord Jesus, come now. With hands open, with hands held high, we worship you. We come into the presence of the living God. Lord, we want to see you face to face. We want to meet with you tonight, commune with you face to face. Come, presence of the living God, fall afresh on us. Move in this room. We want to worship you. We want to see you. We want to come and rest in your presence. We long to be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Keep this posture. Remain in this posture. Let's worship. Let's sing. If you need prayer, our prayer team is ready for you on the side there.